For those of you who don't know me, my name's Renier. I'm a husband of one wife and father of two teenagers. I'm the member of the church who fast the most often and the longest. I never covet anything that's not mine. I never lie. For those of you who do know me, to talk badly about somebody behind the back is the sin of gossip. You're not allowed to tell anything, anyone, the truth about me. And the reason why I'm starting with that introduction is that as human beings, we are utterly preoccupied with our reputation. It's so important to us what other people think about us. And then we come into church and we think we'll get better, and it gets worse. we might think that this self-obsession is because of cell phones and social media and selfies. The truth is, these things only really amplified the self-obsession so we can broadcast our hashtag so blessed humility into an envious world to make ourselves famous for being so humble. Because that's what we do as Christians. We broadcast our humility. And this is not a new problem. The most ancient cave paintings is about the mighty hunter in pursuit of its prey. So this human tendency is a universal one. It's a human problem. And where did this start? Well, we will get to that. Let's first get to the Sermon of the Mount. That might help a bit. The echo, are you hearing it? Just in a little bit. Sorry, there we go. I'm just hearing, do you hear my echo? I hear my echo. Okay, so we just want to get rid of that. Getting back to the Sermon of the Mount, we are listening to the King speaking about his kingdom. And we started with Matt redefining what the kingdom means, and then we went with Jono, who spoke about the Beatitudes, how the blessings of the kingdom. And then we listened to Calvin, who pointed out that now, as in the kingdom, we need to go and we need to be salt and we are light. And we must make sure that our lives glorify God. People can see God's goodness through our lives. And then yesterday, which I missed because I was away, Glenn dived into the righteous acts, our righteous deeds, or the righteousness part one, the kingdom's righteousness, that we need to be perfect, the impossibility of perfection. And today I'll be looking at the second part of kingdom righteousness, which is our righteous acts and the reward. And to do that, let's get into the scripture. I'm reading from Matthew 6, reading from verse 1 to 18. And I had to print very large text because the dog broke my glasses this morning. For real. My dog jumped onto my glasses and went, ping. Oh, well, there we go. Let's go redo the whole sermon in larger font, and now all the placing has changed. So here we go. Bear with me. Jesus. That's good to say. My eyes are not the same, so I need prescription. Anyway. Jesus is preaching this wonderful truth about his kingdom. The kingdom is speaking with authority. He's speaking like no other teacher's ever spoken, ever. Not even Moses spoke with the authority that Jesus spoke, because he is the Word of God that became flesh. And he says the following. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And that's a huge warning. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If you don't mind, I'm just going to pray again so I can focus my mind here. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words that you spoke, your wisdom, the insight into the human condition that you display in your teaching, and the glory of your gospel and the glory of your kingdom that you're announcing, that you're inviting us to be part of. I pray this morning, Lord, help us. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to see, open the eyes of our hearts that we can see you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what you will see in this portion of scripture, which I discovered if I studied it, is that there's actually, it's one message, the whole thing. I mean, now, to get all these verses to preach on, and the Lord's Prayer is a section of it, then you go, oh, shall we have a lunch break before I dive into, because there's so much that can be said. But the one thing that the scripture is pointing out here, what Christ is pointing out, is only one warning. And the one warning, he gives us three examples or three arenas where this behavior is displayed. So he's emphasizing this point in three ways. And that's what the whole piece is about. Even the Lord's Prayer is focusing on this one thing. What is this one thing? This one warning. This warning is: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. This phrase is repeated in every example. This is the thing that Jesus is speaking about. This warning poses a question: who are you performing for? Who are you doing all of this for? Jesus, again, he is, like he did in chapter 5, he is aiming for the heart. Jesus is the kingdom of God's not a self-improvement behavioral adjustment program. It is a complete overall. God is wanting to change our very nature, to be born of God. That's the new kingdom. It's not changing our behavior. It's not getting better at not doing the bad things we heard about last week and getting better at doing the good things we're going to hear about in chapter 6. So it's not about adjusting our behavior. It's about a transformation of the heart. Let's see, but where did this change of audience happen? The audience change happened in Genesis. In Genesis 3, we have Adam and Eve in the garden enjoying God's company. And they were completely naked and completely unaware of the fact that they were naked. So their self-awareness was zero. Where now we live with this obsession with self. Adam and Eve was like careless, carefree, unaware of the fact that they were naked. Until they believed the Luciferian lie that if you eat from the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, you'll become like God. And the moment they disobeyed God and ate of this fruit, wham, what happened? What a moment. They ran away, they're hiding, covering themselves with fig leaves because they were, shame was experienced for the first time in the God, in creation. That moment, shame. And ever since the Garden of Eden, as human beings, we're still hiding from God. Even as believers, I hide from God often. And I have all these fig leaves that I am sewing together. So nothing to see here. I'm a godly man. Look at my fig leaves. And we parade our fig leaves. We even have awards for best fig leaves. Isn't it amazing that the first act of redemption in creation, God was a fashion designer. Because God came in, he had to kill an animal to take the animals. The first blood that was spilled was an animal's blood. So God could take the skins of the animal to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. Pointing forward to the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. That's what it's pointing to. The only way my shame is covered is if I allow God to cover it because of the Lamb that was slain. And that is what Jesus is trying to zone in on, this preaching of how the kingdom works. They sinned and they knew they were naked. They hid from God. They covered themselves. They sewed fig leaves together. The audience shifted from God to other people. The audience shifted from God's opinion about myself to other people's opinion about myself. And ever since then, we are still at the practice of covering up, making sure we're looking good. But we all know the truth is, underneath our fig leaves, we are still naked. Underneath my fig leaves, I'm still naked. And that is what I think Jesus is trying to point out here. So the warning of Christ is this, this warning is not about hiding your good deeds from people. It's about living before God. It's about restoring the audience. Who's the right audience? Humanity has been performing ever since. Matthew 6 is pointing out that our fig leaves, our trumpet blowing and showing off our prayers and our wonderful powerful fastings, and today we want to be seen as to be a leader in the church and a leader in ministry, and we pray and we fast and we contribute financially, and all these righteous acts is still a continuation of this habit of fig leaf sowing. And we do these things so that we can have leverage on God and people. Lord, I did tithe. I can now insist on you blessing me. After a 40-day fast, God spoke to me and he told you, you are my wife. And we use all these righteous deeds to give ourselves a platform of authority. But we are naked and Jesus knows this. Now, Jesus used three mirrors in this portion to expose this, to explain to us how this is playing out. The three arenas where this habit of showing off to people is happening. It's the way that we are generous, our generosity, the way we pray, and the way we fast. Those three. Now the question is, why does Jesus need to use mirrors? Why does he need to use these examples to show for us to see this? Is we need mirrors to see the condition of our hearts, because we are still, I am blinded by my fig leaves of self-righteousness. I'm impressed with my good deeds, and it blinds me to the true state of my heart. And I need a mirror to be held up by Christ, because I still insist, but I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. I'm a godly man, whatever that might be. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 to 10, God says the following. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? If the Lord searches the heart and tests the mind, I, the Lord, searches the heart and tests the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And that's what Christ is doing in this teaching. He said, because remember, the audience Jesus is preaching to are righteous people. They are believers. They are followers of Christ. And he's speaking to these righteous people and say, your righteous deeds you do for other people. So Jesus is very diplomatic and he's always gracious towards us. I don't know the truth about my heart unless it's revealed to me by the grace of God. I remember growing up, and you hear the stories about the final judgment, and I'm like, oh, the fear of God is on me, because I know what I'm doing that my parents didn't know about, and that day is going to be this terrible day. And God had to journey with me to say, well, I needed to realize that God's judgment is not for his sake. He's not going to go, oh, Lyndon, I never knew that about you, but now the judge. God knows us through and through. God's judgment is for my sake. I need to know the true depravity of my heart as a believer. His judgment is his kindness. His judgment is his deliverance. His judgment revealed to us our need of a Savior. Because no one is good. Only God is good. This arena where we're trying to be more holier than thou, it's like me getting onto a chair and telling Cornell, well, now I'm closer to the sun than you. It's ridiculous. Compared to God, we are all wrong. And Christ is right. And that is good news. That's the gospel. And now I've jumped ahead in my notes. But here we go. I'll find myself. The king who reigns in his kingdom judges his followers because of his kindness. It's his kindness in his judgment that brings us to repentance, which is desperately needed. And the Father, every phrase, the Father who sees in secret, the Father who sees in secret, echoing Jeremiah, where God's, he's searching our hearts and our minds. He sees in secret. There's no secrets to him. It's even things that you don't know about yourself, that's no secret to God. And it is loving grace to reveal it to you. So, of these three mirrors, generosity, prayer, and then fasting, the middle one, prayer, is the most powerful. So I'll be focusing on that, because I have 30 minutes, which I already see I'm not going to hit. But let's go. Prayer is such a, my prayer life is such a revelation of the true state of my heart. So let's see. Because every time in these three mirrors, there's the false performance and the reward, the applause of people. And then there is the truth that's revealed in secret, in intimacy with a father in the secret place, and the father's reward. And we're getting going from there into prayer, because Jesus is basically saying, don't pray like this, to be seen and many words, but pray like this. And then he gives us the Lord's Prayer. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer and see what can we learn in this context, because there's so much you can get from the Lord's Prayer. But in this context, looking at it from this view, we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So firstly, a prayer of a true citizen of the kingdom is so aware that it's all about the kingdom first. It's your name, not mine, not what people think about me, it's what people think about you. It's your kingdom. It's your will. I'm not in control. You are. Then, only then, give us this day our daily bread. And in the same sentence, Jesus, carry on and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And it's amazing that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus then afterwards come and he explains this portion in verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I hear that and I feel, woe is me. It sounds like I need to earn God's forgiveness, but that's not the point here. The point here is our willingness to forgive is the most powerful revelation of where we are with God. I can only find the grace to forgive those who commit injustices towards me when I am fully aware of God's grace towards my injustices. But if I'm impressed with how godly I am, I want to keep you to account. If I can be such a good person, why are you doing this to me? I would never do this to you. Self-righteousness turns us into judges, which is God's place alone. So Jesus is emphasizing this part. Do you want to know where your heart is? How's your forgiveness? Because if you're experiencing God's grace, if you position yourself and you're honest about the true state of your heart and you know you need God's grace, His mercy, it will be easy to extend that mercy to those who wrong you. And that's the kingdom of God. Transformed people, not by our own strength, but by the power of the gospel, the power of the grace of God. Forgiving is the clearest mirror of our hearts. Our willingness or our reluctance to forgive reveal the true state of our heart. If we have the courage to look in the mirror of the gospel and realize that God sees our nakedness below our fig leaves, nothing hidden from Him, and we're willing to agree with Him about the true state of our nakedness, that's the wonderful place, because then we can experience God's grace. When you and I realize that God knows me at my worst and still give me His best, it transforms my life. It transforms my life. So how are we doing? Let's look. So obviously there is a deeper truth, something deeper that Jesus is focusing on. And the horrible thing that I realize when I read this is that I don't just break God's law. I use God to glorify myself. I use my righteous deed to build a beautiful platform on which I can stand and hear the cheers of the congregation. Oh, he's such a godly man. Oh, he's so generous. Oh, listen to his beautiful prayer. Oh, he fasted for 40 days again. Oh, he's a godly man. And I am trying to play one man up holier than thou by displaying. If the audience is people, not God, if I want to impress you, I don't want to be holier. I just want you to know that I'm holier than you. That's the point. My theology is more accurate than yours. And we turn Bible studies into a war room. I remember as a my parents got radically saved and I was very young, and they would drag me to all these like twice a week Bible studies. And I was confused because we would always leave these Bible studies, my dad in a bad temper because he lost the argument or we won the argument about the how to interpret this scripture properly. Because although he gave his heart to Jesus, he was still in a bad habit of wanting to be right. I battle with that to this day. And I can criticize other movements of God, and I can criticize other denominations because I think my theology, my interpretation is better than theirs. Yes, we should aim at good theology. At the end, we're all wrong and Christ is right. Jesus' theological discussions were very short. They were stories and pictures. He didn't go into the Old Testament and unpacked. He just lived the Old Testament and fulfilled all the promises and the pictures of his coming. And that's what he's calling us into. Not into being right, but to an accepting that even when we're right, we're wrong. Even when I do the right thing, my motives is that people can notice what a good man I am. Can we please put my name on the plaque on the new building that I gave money to? Can I please have a badge for my humility? And we are, my heart is, I just, Lord, my heart, I think I'm good, but oh my word, I just want to use you to make my name great. I'm still worshiping myself. Jesus is kind in how he's unpacking this. I still miss the point. Then there was a survey in the American church, because Americans do surveys. Everything is measured. If you can't measure it, it doesn't happen. Ah, how well is God doing in building his church? Let's check. Anyway, question was asked to believers, if you die and you go to heaven and you get there and there's no more suffering, there's joy, there's peace. It's fantastic. Your family's there. Your pets, they're there. It's wonderful. It is heaven, except Jesus is not there. Would you still want to go? I'm like, yeah. Because I still don't see that he is heaven. I still miss the point that if Jesus is not in heaven, it cannot be heaven. I want to go to heaven so I can see him. I can talk to him face to face because he is the pearl of great price. He's the treasure hidden in the field. He's not a means to an end. He's not my healer, my provider. Yes, he is, but it's not the point. He's not my ticket out of hell. He's the means and the end. He is forgiving me so I can embrace him. And I don't see that in my own life. But thank God for his grace. He's busy unpacking that. He's saying, my son, in this broken world where there's so much suffering, the poorest child abused by everybody, starving of hunger in Africa, can have heaven and die in peace, waking up in the arms of the only one who matters. And I still insist on turning Jesus in a means to an end. Yeah, Lord, if you can just give me this breakthrough in this business deal, if you can just heal this pain, if you can just change my reality. And he says, I will, because that's what I promise. But you're missing the bigger picture. There's only a kingdom because there's a king. If we embrace the king, you get the kingdom. So, if you feel condemned, this is not condemnation. This is an invitation. This is Jesus's, I'm revealing your heart to you, but I'm inviting you. What is the key? How do we unlock this? How do I deal with the reality that I see in my own heart and I see how I am a user of God and not a servant of God. How I want Him to serve me, and I'm trying to do right things so I can have leverage on Him and leverage on His people. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He is the great reward. The key in Matthew 22, Jesus tells a parable about the wedding feast. He tells a story about the king whose son is getting married and is going to have this huge wedding feast. And he sent his servants out to go invite all the important people to the wedding feast. And his servants go out and all the important people, I'm busy with business, or I've got this thing. They come and tell the king is angry. He says, go out into the streets, find the good and the bad, invite them. And then the king's banquet was full of people, the good and the bad, they all came. And then the king walked and he sees this one person. Go and read it, it's just no time for me to read it. He sees one person, he says, who let you in? Who let you in? Take this man and throw him out in the darkness where there's gnashing of teeth. And I was confused. I said, look, I don't understand this. Until I read some commentaries and explained to me, if a king invites you to his palace, you go in your best. And then you undress and you wash. And then you clothe yourself with clothes that the king provide. You cannot enter the king's presence in your own clothes. And this one person walked in with his best. And the king says, throw this person out of the darkness. And I find I still insist entering God's presence with my good works and my good intentions. I'll be thrown into the utter darkness. The key to the kingdom of God, which is explained in this parable, we find in the first verse of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I enter God's kingdom when I can acknowledge how bankrupt I am morally, how poor I am in my own good deeds. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn, because we should mourn because of our sin. That's the mourning that he's speaking about there. Not the mourning because I lost someone. He will also comfort us. But blessed are those who mourn because we are so acutely aware of our sinfulness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I realize, Lord, I have no righteousness of my own. There's the key. I can only enter the presence of the king if I'm willing to undress the filthy rags of my own righteousness and I allow him to clothe me with clothes that's not my own. Paul knows this and he points out in Romans 13, the last verse, and in Galatians 3, Paul talks about the concept of to be clothed by Christ. Romans 13, the way you push against all the sexual sins there, the last portion of Romans 13. He says, you must be clothed with the armor of light. Be clothed with Christ. It's a great invitation to join the wedding feast. You cannot enter with your own clothes. Are you willing to humble yourself, to acknowledge the fact that your heart is deprived, that even your good works is for your own glory? And the truth is we never arrive. For as long as I live, my heart will wander off into the arena of, well, can I get at least an applause? Now I'm standing here preaching about it, and I can, hopefully I'm doing a good job. Hopefully people come afterwards and say, well, that was a nice sermon. I need to be saved. I need to undress and be clothed by Christ daily. It's part of my daily bread. experiencing God's grace, so daily I can forgive those who sin against me. So the posture of the kingdom is where we are humble. We are willing to say, yes, Lord, I know under my fig leaves I am naked. Please cover me with the blood of the Lamb. Clothe me. And then he closes. If you read Revelations, you will see how beautifully God dresses his bride. Oh, he's generous. He's generous. The final call. Let me land this. There are still two audiences out there. The crowd and the Father. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. The question is, are you still sowing fig leaves? Are you still insisting on your good deeds? Or are you willing to come as you are, poor in spirit, honest about your nakedness, your moral bankruptcy, and allow the King to clothe you with his Son? Because how should we then practice our righteous acts? I can give in secret as I understand whatever I have received. I can pray in secret as I understand that prayer is not about what I want, but about what, how I align myself with His glory and His will and His kingdom. And that prayer should happen in secret because it's revealing. I can fast with a smile on my face because my real hunger is a spiritual one. I starve without the bread of life. And most of all, I can forgive. That's because I'm starting to understand the wealth and the consistent grace of God towards my brokenness and my unrighteousness. Our Father who sees in secret is not looking for performers or performances. He's inviting children. Live for one audience because he sees, he forgives, he clothes us with his glory and righteousness, and he is our very great reward. I don't think we need to sing that song. I think we're going to be good. I think we can just take part in the communion this morning. And the word comes to me the past few weeks about joyous repentance. I know we should mourn about our sin, but there's something about it. I can come to a Heavenly Father and I can go, Lord, I repent of my nakedness gladly because I know my only hope is you forgiving me and transforming me. So you're welcome to take the juice and the bread and remind yourself, and if you want to do it with your family, just appreciate God's grace that even our righteous deeds can be in secret because God sees the secret of our hearts. Amen. This could be a good time for you just to look at your righteous deeds and see if you can find the courage to be honest about why we do the things we do, our righteous deeds. And then embrace God's forgiveness even for those, in inverted commas, righteous sins. Lord, we thank you that you are inviting us to your wedding, to your feast. And this wine and bread is a foretaste, is the invitation that you send out. It's what the only thing I can show to be allowed into your presence is the blood of the Lamb, which washes us clean. And as we eat the bread, as we hunger for the bread of life, I pray, Lord, this morning, satisfy our souls with your deep embrace as a father. May we be clothed by your Son daily, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.